caught me. Amen. Let's stand on our feet just a minute. Lift our hands. Let's begin to get ready for what God's going to do in the building. We're real, genuine, Spirit-filled people. No compromise. Black or white, no shades of gray. Nothing we believe to dilute down the anointing of God. And we lift our hands right now, Lord, and we believe You in the name of Jesus, for You have ordained that we be together. We are trusting You right now in the power of the Holy Ghost, that You're going to move in these people's lives. Illuminate the Word. Take that revelation and bring it off that page in that Bible. And let it come alive, that people will never be the same again. We are going from glory to glory and revelation to more revelation. It's all about the change to something better. Not to negate what we've had. Not to blow out the past. But God, You take us to places to add to. It's an addition and a multiplication gospel. I'm asking You to take Bridge of Hope this week. And I'm believing You to shake it. Shake that is shakable and that is unshakable. I am believing You in the name of Jesus to minister to the staff, minister to the pastor, minister to his wife. I'm believing You to fill us with the Holy Ghost. I'm believing You to stir us up. I'm believing You to heal our sick bodies. Let the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, come alive. And in the name of Jesus, everything done will be decently and in order. No matter how powerful, it will be in order. In other words, to take this church to a level that they've never been to. Take every individual but this corporate church body to a place that they've never been to. I ask You to touch the youth. It don't have to be a youth revival, God. I've preached those, but God, it's a Holy Ghost revival for everybody. And I'm believing to touch these beautiful young people on my left and the elderly, their grandparents. And God, the gospel works for everybody. In the name of Jesus, let the Word of God flow and then give us signs and wonders to follow the Word of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we have prayed, we believe, and it shall happen in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. All right, you may be seated. Hallelujah. I want to go ahead. It is Sunday morning. We want to go ahead and get in the Word. As I said, I want to challenge you as you open up to Song of Solomon, chapter 5. If you're recording, brothers, in the sound booth, you can start the recording. Thank you. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. I want to look at this. Over these years, everywhere I go, guys will ask me, it's the same question. When I'm asked this question, what do you see going on? They're not talking about what they can see in the world on CNN, Fox News, ABC. They're simply talking about, Robbie, we're stationary, you're not. You're out there all the time in all type of churches. City churches, rural churches, black, white, yellow, red, mixed churches, rich churches, poor churches, economically middle-class churches. You go to all of them. You call none. So when you're out there, what exactly, as a Lutheran coming into this, what exactly do you see? Being raised for 19 years in the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church in South Arkansas, and then coming in to an undeniable Pentecostal experience that changed my life at 19 years old, bringing some family members in with me and losing some family members. But I counted the cost, like Jesus said before I built the tower. I counted the cost before I built the tower. To be used of God, you've got to count the cost. To be used of God, you can't care about the cost. You began to get real with God, as we said earlier. You began to flow in Him. You began to be born of, filled with, and then led by the Holy Ghost. What do I see traveling around, not being raised in this, but coming in to the 8 denominations of the Pentecostal movement, being the Assembly of God, Church of God, Foursquare, Pentecost Church of God, Pentecost Holiness, etc., the rest of them, as well as then the hundreds of independent, non-denominational, Spirit-filled branches that believe just like you and I. Then going into them as well, what do you see as a whole, this blanket that's been thrown on the church, this situation? Where's everybody at right now? What do we have to guard from? In Song of Solomon, there are 8 chapters. Anytime you read, probably the least preached book in the entire Bible. The least preached, and it's the least read. The reason it's the least read, because it's the least preached. God put it in the Word, and it's as powerful as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's just as powerful when you learn the Word of God, the rhythm of the Word, the pattern. The book of Exodus is as powerful as the book of Acts. But you got to understand about the whole counsel of God, the pattern of God, what the Word is all about. So Song of Solomon, once I preach this message to you this morning, you will never look at the 8 chapters again the same way. It is one of the most powerful books in the entire Bible because everything is Jesus in that Bible. He did not start just from a virgin's womb named Mary and show up in the red letter in Matthew. He wrote the Old Testament. Christ is God. God the Father, Trinitarians, isn't a little bit more God than the Son because He's mentioned first in the list, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost got the short end of the stick. God the Father, Trinitarians, listen to me, is not a little bit more than God the Son. And the Son is a little bit more than the Holy Ghost. And He's a little bitty brother. Jesus wrote the Old Testament because He's God. He has always been. And that's basic foundational Christianity, and you can't be saved except you believe that. The man's part, 8 chapters, we're going to read chapter 5. The man's part that we're about to read is the way the Lord does feel about you and I, the church, the bride, in the year 2014. The woman's part that we're about to read is the way you and I are supposed to be feeling about Him in the year 2014. So we go, it talks about, before we read so you'll get it, a bridegroom and a bride, a man and a woman, Christ and the church. It's what Song of Solomon's all about. Song of Solomon 5 verse 1, he said, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I've drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. She said in verse 2, I sleep. Watch this. The church is admitted she's sleeping. I sleep. But something's going on. But my heart waketh. What is it? What's waking the heart of the church? It's the voice of my beloved that knocketh. Notice this. Not knuckles on a door. God doesn't knock with knuckles. He knocks with His voice. He knocks interchangeable with the word in the Hebrew for word is voice. When the prophets of the Old Testament said, the word of the Lord came unto me, what they were saying, the voice of the Lord spake unto me. In the New Testament, written in the Greek text, interchangeable words many times for W-R-D, and the word voice, the word for word in Hebrew and Greek, most of the places, not all, but most, are interchangeable when it said, the voice of the Lord or the word of the Lord came unto me. So it's a voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. My head is filled with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door. My bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved. My hands dropped with myrrh, my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. Look at verse 6. I opened to my beloved. Watch this. But my beloved hath withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul fell when he spake. I sought him. I couldn't find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me, they smote me, they wounded me, the keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, urgent, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, tell him that I am sick of love. We leave the bridegroom and the bride. We now go to the daughters of Jerusalem that are very carnal. They're her friends. They're in verse 9. They ask the question of the entire Bible. Since I've been born again spirit-filled, I've been asked this by a lot of friends and relatives. So have you, if you're letting your light shine. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? In good old Arkansas, Texas, Tennessee language, here's what they're asking. What's so great about him? What's so great about him? Why do you act like you're acting? What do you see in him, the bridegroom? She answered him, my beloved is white and ruddy. He's the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips are like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble, sun upon the sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea. He is altogether lovely. And look at her conclusion when she gives a description of him. Jesus, this is my beloved, my lover, the one I'm intimate with. But this is also my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Isn't that beautiful? This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Close your Bible. Lay it beside you as we get into this morning. And now's when the revelation will begin to come to you. I shared with you that I'm 53 years old. This was written thousands of years even before Christ came to the earth as Emmanuel, God in flesh. But what we just read to you is identical, parallel to what is going on in the Spirit-filled churches right now. And the reason, Sunday school man, you spoke earlier, Pastor, and you mentioned that we're just not shaking it like we ought to shake it. Not hardly any church is shaking the community. Now, we're sending money to Africa and India, but we're not winning them next door. Because a lot of people aren't even telling them next door about the Lord. But we're sending our money in a missions offering somewhere else. Hear me what I'm saying. So exactly what's taking place, why we are not shaking the area like we all preach about and we all sing about like we ought to be doing. Exactly what's going on. When I read this, I saw automatic, I've been in that church. What I read to you, I've eyeballed this woman Sunday morning time and time and time again. Because she said she was awake. But God knew when I got there Sunday morning, it looked like to me she is sleeping. I began to notice something traveling around, just kind of observing, at how many people from the pulpit to the pew over the years say that they're awake. When you go into the New Testament, you find that the New Testament talks about two categories all the way through. It talks about dead in your trespasses and sins, or you're alive with the light that is in the blood. In other words, according to the biblical writers that dipped their pen in ink and prompted by the Spirit of God began to write the New Testament, you're either saved or you're not. You're dead, categorized, dead, the writers, in your trespasses and sins, or you're alive unto God. But he's dealing with sinners there, whether you know him or not. When it comes to the church, he uses two more words quite often. He categorizes the church as sleeping or being awake. One or two. You're either sleeping or you're awake. Now, I preach for a lot of preachers over the years, and I've never preached for one that couldn't wake somebody out of sleep. I preach for very few that can raise somebody from the dead. So there's a difference in raising someone from the dead and just not nugget, get up, wake up, nudge him, get up, wake up. There's a difference in raising the dead physically, and there is spiritually too, as well as just waking someone up that's a good person. They just happen to be falling into a deep sleep. So when people ask the question, what do you see and what exactly is going on? It's a preacher's nightmare. The preachers are beating their heads against the wall. The preachers are asking the question, is it just us? What exactly is happening? Has the church fallen into such a, listen to a satanic lullaby? Because I'm going to tell you right now, he knows how to put people asleep. He might not be able to go around and kill everybody. He'd have killed us all before we got born again. But he knows how to sing what I call a satanic lullaby and put people to sleep. And they don't even know that they're sleeping. Now you can work too much. Let's look at these things just a minute. You can work too much and lose your family. You cannot work enough and lose your family. So bubble in the middle. It's called balance. I go one place and a friend of mine, a lady friend, I say, Robbie, talk to him. He won't work. I go the next place. The marriage is in trouble. Robbie, talk to him. He works all the time. So you got to go to your friends and get them to balance with the bubble in the middle so you'll be there to supply for your family, but you'll be there for your family. And quit missing your little girl's dance recital and your little boy's ball game all the time so y'all can have another four-wheeler or TV. Get rid of something if you have to. Are you with me? You got to balance. We learn from balance. Bubble in the middle. The deepest part to ever river is in the middle. Anywhere there is a flow of a river, not dug with a bulldozer or dammed up like a lake, but anywhere there's a natural current of water, it always leads. The deepest part is in the middle. The deepest part to every river is not on the bank. It's in the middle of the river. You can't say that about a lake, but you can say it about a river where there's a natural flowing current. It brings the depth, something about the flow, always to the middle. That's where you find depth. When it comes to eating food, you can eat too much, it'll kill you. Hold on. You can become anorexic, not eat enough, it'll kill you. You die by food, you're supposed to live by it. You die by eating too much, food'll kill you, or not eating enough of it. But it's for life. Hear me? But it's abused. The balance isn't brought to it, and you get the bad result. Watch this. You can sleep too much. We all do it. Every one of us sleep. I know this about you, and you know it about me. We all sleep, though we don't know it. We're just meeting. But you can sleep too much. You cannot sleep enough. Are you ready? Sleep is weird. I bet you've never thought about sleep being weird. Sleep is one of the weirdest things I've ever seen in my life. You know what's weird about sleep? I bet you've never thought of this. Out of all the years of meeting all the people, and everybody does it, I've never met a man that knows he's sleeping while he's sleeping. You don't know you're asleep while you're asleep. Oh, if you're tossing and turning at night and looking at your alarm clock, that ain't sleeping. You're laying in a bed awake. Nobody knows they're asleep while they're asleep except people in the room that's awake. Did you just hear what I said? Let me say it again. Nobody knows they're sleeping until somebody comes in and wakes them up. The knowledge of your sleep is always future or past tense. Hey, I'm tired, going to bed tonight. Or, wow, past tense, that was good sleep last night. The majority of people, watch this. If the devil, stay with me, American Christians. If the devil can't get you to be bad, he'll get you to be busy. The same devil that tempts the Pentecost church to return to the bad things, being a bad boy and girl, some of you have overcome, and like a date, you've turned him down so much, he isn't asking you out no more. He's quit asking you out to be bad with him, but he's still asking you out to be busy with him. Because when you're a bad boy and girl, nothing gets done in the kingdom. Watch this. When you're too busy, when you're a busy boy and girl, nothing with carnal things, nothing gets done in the kingdom that needs to be gotten done. So exactly where are we right now? She makes a statement in our text that I want us to see. Just like a sinner must see at successful soul winning, you got to get somebody to see that they're a sinner before you can win them to God, and it'll take. It ain't about running up someone going, pray this prayer. Take this track and pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I'm a sinner. Come into my life. There's no change there. They just repeated words after you. They wasn't even born again. You got to get a successful soul winner, get the sinner to see that they're a sinner. Then you got to get them to see their need of a Savior. Then you lead them into what we call the sinner's prayer that changes their life, and every experience with God has a beginning start. The gun goes off. That is the start for the discipleship. You have converted them, and now we got to disciple them. Before the church can wake up, they got to see that they were sleeping. So exactly what takes place in our text. She makes a statement. I sleep, but my heart waketh. My heart waketh. It's a voice of my beloved that knocketh. Now, let me give it to you like this. In a Western culture, we've got doors with a knob on each side. You go down to Lowe's, you go down to Walmart, wherever, Home Depot, and you go down there and you get, I'd like a doorknob, please, and you get two of them that go on each side to cover up a little hole this wide in the door. The Song of Solomon doors, and that's a Western deal. The doorknobs with the little key goes in, or the little the flip on it, switch, that's Western. When all this is written, they didn't have any idea what a door was like. Our door was not anything like it. Eastern cultures, the doors were totally different. You had a door with the latch on the inside when our text was written. There was no latch on the outside, the side that the visitor approached. No latch. The latch was on the home folk side. There was a hole in the door that our text talked about. 6 to 8 inch circumference across, a hole this big. They didn't have doors with windows, with little curtains you could choose to pull or leave open. People would see you before you heard them coming. It was a great restraint. People would walk to a door. They did not knock with their knuckles. Nobody, that's a Western deal. If they could see us today, go, dun, 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 they'd go, what are they doing hitting that door? We call it knocking. They'd think you're crazy. They didn't knock with their knuckles. Are you with me? Here we go. They knock with their voice. They would approach a door and they would literally, the visitor, Treva, they would look inside the hole of the door. Be careful what you're doing behind closed doors. Somebody might be watching. Here's where that statement came from, that phrase. They would walk to the door and they would look in the hole of the door. They would see you, what you were doing before you ever heard them coming. And they never knocked with the knuckles. They would cup their hands, put their mouth to the hole in the door, and they would begin to speak with their voice, their word. They would use their voice, hoping that you were intimate enough and had been around their voice or their word interchangeable to such a degree that among all the voices that are out there, you will still be able to distinguish theirs. Because Paul wrote to the Pentecost church at Corinth, and he said, I'm going to tell you something. There are many voices in the land, many words interchangeable. There are many different words in the land. There are many voices in the land, and none of them are without significant meaning. Every voice you ever hear spoken to you has got a significant meaning behind it. Every word you ever read, every word you ever speak, there is a significant meaning behind it. Whether it's coming out of your mouth or going in your ear for hearing somebody else, there is a significant meaning behind every word that is ever spoken to you. There's a plot. Somebody's got something in mind. That's where being real comes in. He walked to the door. Watch it. They would speak. This is what Jesus meant to the disciples when he looked at them and said, I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, interchangeable, hear my word, and lay down what they're doing and get up and go to the door and open it because the latch is on their side. My word, my voice is the initiating knock. It's the initiating factor to start the relationship. But stay with me. Song of Solomon, polite mixed company. I don't care how much you love somebody. You cannot be intimate with anybody through a door. You cannot be intimate with anybody. What is it about this Song of Solomon door? People that do talk about Song of Solomon, if they ever do, talk about a bride and a bridegroom. But nobody talks about the third object. The third subject that we're dealing with today is that, I'm down south, that stinking Song of Solomon door. It's a 2 to 3 inch wooden slatted door. It's closed. The latch is on her side. He walks up to a door. You want to know what's going on in the land? We got a bridegroom that wants in with a church like never before. And he walks to a door. Listen to me. And he bows down. He puts his mouth, his word, his voice to the hole in the door. He begins to speak through the door. He sees her when he approaches. Watch this. He smelt her perfume, the Song of Solomon bride. He smells her perfume through the door like fragrance, and the wind blows it right to him. And like a dog trailing a deer, he literally smells it, that perfume of hers, all the way to the door. This man wants in with this woman so bad. He loves this woman. Yes, he does. It is biblical. He lusts after this woman. He lusts after her. The bridegroom is lusting after the church right now that's so busy. The church that's doing so many other things. The church that has reverted to so many other things to try to please him. Or have they forgotten Him? That He wants in with her. He wants to be intimate. So He walks to a door. He smells her fragrance. He peeks in the door. Y'all ready? I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, any woman hears it, lays down what she doing, come to the door, open it up, I will come in and sup with her. He goes to the door. He looks in the hole of the door. She's not with another man. It doesn't mention adultery. She's adorned in a white dress. She's got a dress without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing. She's got a beautiful dress. Are y'all with me? But when he looks inside the hole of the door, he sees her sleeping. She's not immoral. She has just fallen into a deep sleep. And it's such a deep sleep, she don't even hear his voice anymore. It's such a deep sleep, she don't even hear the knock of the word of the Lord at the door. She uses the scripture about missing your day of visitation when Jesus sat in Jerusalem on the side of a mountain and said, we Gentiles, anything that's not a Jew is a Gentile. We're bad about thinking that that scripture was for the Jews. That he sat and said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft shall I? In other words, you've missed your day of visitation. Here I am in a two-legged, two-armed body, God in flesh, Emmanuel, and you have missed me. And we Gentiles throw that on the Jews and say, man, they missed their day of visitation. You know how many times I've seen churches miss their day of visitation? Gentile churches in Bible Belt America that have missed their day of visitation. Don't miss your day of visitation this week. Whether you like the style of a preacher or not, don't miss your day of visitation when God will visit every local Spirit-filled church that claims Him in name and claims Him that we love the moving of the Spirit of God. God will send someone through. He will send that day of visitation. Listen to me. He'll send it through to see if you want to put up or shut up where you're at with Him. He'll challenge you that away. He peeks, he sees her laying there. He can't get through that door. Why? Because he won't kick the hinge off of it. Hear me. He stands at the door and knocks with his voice. We read about his pillar-like legs, but he won't even kick the door. He won't kick it off the hinge because he's a gentleman. And we tell our sinner friends and relatives all the time, now he ain't barging in, brother. Honey, he's not going to kick the door in and come in. You got to get to the door and accept you come to the door. I stand at the door and knock of the church as well. Any man that will get up from what he's doing and come to the door, I will sup with him and they with me. Jesus said what to the disciples? My sheep know my voice. Interchangeable. Here it is. It says this, Trevor. My sheep know my word. And another voice, another word they will not chase after and waste time running after. Why? Because they've taken time to be intimate with my voice and my word. He takes his hand, he puts it in the hole of the door. In our text, he begins to rattle the latch because remember, it's on her side. He has no latch to grab. His initiation of the relationship is the word. It's the voice. She's in such a deep sleep. He sees her. He's rattling the latch. He's trying to get her attention. He's got his hand in the hole of the door. Wake up. Cup in his mouth. Wake up. Get up. Come to the door. Open it up. So we can touch. So we can be with one another. So I don't have to sit on this side of a door and just shout through a door. Because a lot of times that's what's happening. God is on one side. We're on the other. Spiritually speaking, He's hollering through the door at us. We're kind of responding back through a closed door. But how do you build intimacy through a stinking wooden door? Physically or spiritually? All you can do is say, put your hands on it. Just talk to me. We don't need to just talk anymore. We're at a place right now where hell is, I'm telling you, it's hell everywhere. And what we've got to do, we've got to have a touch of God. What your family needs more than anything else is a touch. What your church needs more than anything else is an explosive touch. Remove the obstacle. Take the initiating factor, the separating factor. What is the door in your life? Let me ask you a question today. What is the door? What is the separating factor in your family's life that's keeping the unbelievable, anointed touch of God off of your life? We got to remove that separating factor. You ready for this? Here we go. She gets up when it's convenient for her. Did you hear me, American Christians? She got up when it was convenient for her. It isn't, Pastor, that she didn't go to the door. She went to the door when she woke up herself and it was convenient for her. She went to the door when it didn't cost her anything. She went to the door when it was convenient. We love convenience. She went to the door, and our text said she opened it up in chapter 5. Did you catch it? My beloved hath withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul fell when he spake. I sought him, but I couldn't find him. I screamed out his name, but there was no answer. So you got to get to the door. We always tell our sinning relatives why the Spirit of God is pulling. And I'm telling the Spirit-filled churches everywhere, listen, you got to be sensitive to that door, that voice at the door. You've got to be sensitive when God comes through. You've got to be sensitive to lay down what you're doing and get to that door and open it up. She opens it. He's gone. She panics. She panics. She's running through the streets. She looks like a crazy woman. She's running through the streets. She can't find him. She's running through the streets. Matter of fact, our text said her friends were so concerned about her. They said, she's a mad woman. Look at her. She looks crazy. What's going on with her? They grabbed her and smote her. They were trying to bring her back to her senses. They wasn't being mean. She said, they grabbed me, smote me, wounded me. They shook me and said, what are you doing? Why are you acting like this? And she said to them, I've lost the beloved. She said to worldly, carnal women, her friends that don't even know what he looks like. She said, oh my God, I got up. I was in a deep sleep. I've been sleeping to such a degree. I woke up and I went to the door and he wasn't there. Have you seen my beloved? They said, we don't know who's beloved. What do you mean? It's my bridegroom. It's my beloved. Have you seen him? They said, how do we recognize someone that we don't know what he looks like? She said, could you help me find him? Did y'all hear what I just said? She said, do you think you can help me find him? Because I've been sleeping so stinking much that now I'm awakened and I can't even find him. I'm so distant through my sleep that I can't find him. Do you feel like you could help me find him? They said, we would help you, but we've never been with him. We don't know what he looks like. She said, well, let me tell you what he looks like. Let me tell you what he looks like. She started at the head in our text. See if I can remember it. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. She comes down the head. His eyes are like dove's eyes. They're fixed. They're set in his head. His cheeks are spices. His lips are like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands, and she goes down his body. And she finishes and concludes by saying his legs are like pillars of marble. They're set upon the sockets of fine gold. And when I read all this, you know what the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said? She could describe him. She just couldn't find me. She could sing her songs about me. And she could preach all about me. Head to toe. They're preaching me, Robbie. They're writing songs and singing them head to toe. But she can't. What good is singing and preaching about him? Ladies and gentlemen, if you can't find him. And she's asking women that don't even know what he looks like, could you help me find him? Do you see this, Pastor? A parallel deal going on in our Spirit-filled churches. Guys and gals not willing to pay the price in the leaders, leadership, pulpits. Amen. That's reading the pews like it is. I'm telling you, traveling. That's the reason the pew many times is like it is. Our pulpits have become complacent. Our pulpits have fallen into spiritual lethargy. Our pulpits fall asleep. And nobody in the church knows they're sleeping. Except for a few that wakes up and gets frustrated trying to go around waking up everybody. Whew. What are we looking for? I mean, really, when you stop and think about it, what are we looking for? We got the best thing going. Ladies and gentlemen, about all some towns know about the Spirit-filled churches is their cake bakes and their M&M sales and their door-to-door begging and their Colorado ski trips. And they ought to know this church, Bridge of Hope. They ought to know this church. I'm being honest with you. I don't know nothing about your community. I don't know anything about you. I'm just preaching the truth. They ought to know you by the casting out of devils. They ought to know you by the healing of the sick. They ought to know you by saying, that's where my relatives go that are drug addicts, drunks, and everything else. I don't know much about that church, but when my relatives go inside that church, they're there a few times. They come out totally delivered. Amen. They're totally set free. They were asleep, now they're awake. They were dead, now they're alive. What is it? I mean, there may be one day another Michelangelo, Muhammad Ali's, Einstein's, Edison, Jim Brown's, O.J. Simpson's. Ladies and gentlemen, records are made to be broken. Records are made to be broken. But here's the deal. There is never going to be another Jesus. And I don't care that there's not going to be another one, because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. My message to the Spirit-filled church is simply, do we know who we're looking for? Do we really know what we want? Are we forming like racket club or country club scenarios? Inside, we just show up in our Spirit-filled churches. Do we understand what this is all about? Who is the one at the door? In a very distracting world that's pulling us, and very distracting, who is the one at the door knocking? I know at 19 years old, bound with religious and immoral scales, but religious scales that were tougher than the immoral scales. They were taken off my eyes. And when I opened the door, the door to my heart, I opened that door back then in South Arkansas. When I opened that door, I saw Him standing there. He was there all along, Pastor. I just never could see Him through the door. There's so much you miss if the door is closed and you don't get up and go to the door and open it up. There stood. I remember the day I opened it up, and there was the Son of Man. I remember when I opened up, and there I saw Him for the first time as the Son of David. I opened up the door, and there He was. This is the Son of Mary. And I opened up the door, and there He was. I remember where I saw Him as the Son of God. He stood on my front porch, the porch of my heart, morality's highest summit. There was the grave's ultimate destroyer. There was the Garden of Eden's tree of life. And there on my porch was philosophy's personality. There was Abel's acceptable sacrifice and Noah's ark of salvation. There was Abraham's ram and Israel's Passover lamb. There stood, when I saw Him, I never could see Him through the door. But when I removed the separating factor to my life, there stood the veil in the temple and Gideon's sword and the tabernacle in the wilderness. I saw Him as David's slingshot in stone and Daniel's lion tamer. There stood the three Hebrew boys' fire extinguisher. The fourth man in the fire. Now, I wasn't looking for Him in the Mideast somewhere. He was standing on the porch of my heart. Listen to me. A lost Lutheran boy that was bound in all type of things. Hear me. I saw Him as counselor. He became the mighty God in my life. The Prince of Peace. Ezekiel's breath. I wasn't watching where archaeologists was finding different things. Looking for Noah's Ark. Looking for the Ark of the Covenant. I had it standing on my front porch. The justifier, the sanctifier, the redeemer from all the curse of the law, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the mediator between God and man, the husband to the widow, the father to the orphan, the bright morning star, the honey in a rock, the pearl of a great price, Peter's shadow, and John's pearly white city was standing on the porch of my heart. I've been to rodeos. I've never seen anything like Him. I've been to sideshows. There's nothing like Him. I've had my daughters in beauty pageants. I've never seen a woman that can touch His beauty. I've been to weightlifting contests. Never seen a man that can match His strength. I've watched the Discovery Channel and scientific inventions. I've never seen one of our scientists that can match His wisdom. There's no beauty like Him. There's no strength like Him. There's no wisdom like Him. Ladies and gentlemen, the one that stands at the door of the American Pentecost Church and He begs for an entrance. If you all will get up from what you're doing. Quit being busy. Don't fall into the satanic lullaby that puts you to sleep. Brings a spiritual complacency and a spiritual lethargy. We get so busy. We got time for everything but kingdom stuff. He has to be alive. I sat on a plane one time, and a guy said to me, he said, "He's dead. All that Jesus blankety blank stuff," he said. "He's dead." He thought he's so smart, talking from his head. I was talking from my heart, sharing the same armrest. I went to get off that plane. I'd already quoted scripture. He said, "A bunch of guys got together and compared notes. That's all that is. It ain't no Bible word of God." He said, "It's a bunch of comparison of notes, men's notes." So I knew I couldn't quote anything. But I went to get off the plane. He looked at me. He said, "How do you know, preacher, he's alive?" I looked back at him. I said, "I'm going to leave you with this, and I'm not listening to you anymore. You know how I know he's alive, sir? Because can't no dead man do to me what he did. I'm leaving you with that today, sir. Can't no dead man do to me what he did. When you're asleep, you dream. When you're awake, you have vision. But he never said, the writer, where there's no dream, the people perish. He said, where there's no vision, the people perish. You only dream when you sleep. And pastor, it's not talking about in the last days, the old men dream dreams, young men see vision. It has nothing to do with age, because where's the cutoff line? What birthday do you turn from dreams to visions? He's not talking about age. And when we have a dream and we kid and say, "See there, you're an old man," or we have a vision, and they'll say, "Well, you're 80 years old with a vision. You're still a young man." He's not talking about anything to do with birthdays. He's talking to do with a spiritual status. When men dream dreams, they're spurned by the past. Something in your past spurs your dreams. Something that's happened in the past makes you dream. But a vision is never about a past. Listen to me, Bridge of Hope. The best days, I'm prophesying while I'm preaching right now to you. God sent me to tell you, you hadn't even seen the best days yet. He's putting the package deal together. The best days, Paris, Tennessee, better get ready. But the church better wake up and you better get excited. And you, well, hallelujah, because the best days for this church, you ain't even seen them yet. Am I the only one excited about Paris? The best days are coming now for this church. That's the reason you can't afford to be asleep. It's wrapping up. End time events are happening like crazy. You cannot afford to sleep. You got to stay awake. It is a mandate from heaven that you stay keen with a vision. With a vision. Listen to me. The one at the door, there's nobody like him in his pre-existence. There's nobody like him in his pre-existence. Don't miss this. In the beginning, who is it at the door? God spoke to me. He said, all the guys and gals that are constantly looking at things he does for you, or they're trying to find new things coming through. He said, Robbie, with the Oprah Winfrey and the Ellen DeGeneres and the lesbian New Agers and everybody else that's trying to preach a certain gospel, claiming they've got a certain word and that God's showing them who he really is. And from Shirley MacLaine in Hollywood, California, and all the rock rubbers and the tree huggers and the frog lickers. Are y'all hearing me? My God, they're licking frogs and they think we're crazy. I go to Prescott Valley, Arizona, Sedona Valley. That is the world headquarters for the New Age rock rubbers. Those crystal decorative rocks some of you women buy and you put, which is fine, as decoration on your coffee table. You got the big heavy, you know, holds papers down, whatever. You got the dyed blue or dyed red or got rainbows in them. And you buy those jaggedy heavy rocks and you put them. I was out in Prescott Valley, Arizona, where I'm going in October again. And I'm sitting there preaching. And Sedona Valley's not far from there. Here come these four or five women in. They got their crystal rocks in their purses. I can tell by the way they're holding their purses, something's heavy in their purse. I was hoping it was offering. Hallelujah. It's a stinking crystal rock. Amen. And they walked in. Oh, they look just like some of you. They didn't come in with funky looking hats and funky looking dresses. They walked in kind of dressed like some of you ladies in a nice clothes here today. And they walked in and all of a sudden I saw them. And I was up here preaching. It's a powerful church. And the only Pentecost church in the whole area. And the anointing of God was exploding. And the people were getting into it. And we had made the connection. And the flow of God was there. And all of a sudden I saw these New Age women. All three or four of them grabbed out of their purse their crystal rocks. They were trying not to distract. So they were keeping them down behind the chairs, behind the pews, the chairs. They were holding them down. And they were following me wherever I went. And I saw them rubbing their rocks. They'd look at one another like this. Yeah, see, right here, right here, right here. And then she'd put a rock over here. They were rubbing their rocks. They were pointing them at me. I didn't stop and go, you foul spirit of iniquity. I didn't say, I bind you in the name of Jesus. I just kept preaching Jesus. I kept preaching Jesus. He told me, preach me tonight. Preach Jesus. Not something I do, preach who I am. Not something I'm always given, preach who I am. Don't preach money I can bless them with or healing in their body. He said, preach me. Preach me. You preachers got to get together again and you got to start preaching who I am. Amen. Everybody's preaching on what I do. They forgot who I am. Hallelujah. I stand at the back. One of them, their leading Rock Rubber came to me. Sister Rock Rubber. And she came to me. She said, we hope that we did not distract you tonight speaking, but we heard you had a lot of energy. We heard that you had a lot of energy. And Pluto and Mars and the Earth on its axis is all lining up in a certain angle this evening. So we came, if you don't mind, to pull on your energy. Oh yeah, standing right back there. We're pulling on your energy. And we got a lot of energy tonight, she said. And I said, she said, would you mind if we came back tomorrow night and brought more of our friends? I said, no, ma'am, I want you all back tomorrow night. So listen to me. I changed my message. Oh, I thought I had it lined out what I was going to preach. I changed my message. I went to the book of Psalms the next night. They brought about 8 with them. There was 10 or 12 with them. Amen. I changed my message and I went to Psalms where David said about him, he said, there's a rock that is higher than I. And I preached a message. Woo! I preached a message that night. You know what the title of my message was? Your rock ain't my rock. Hallelujah. Your rock ain't my rock. See, the thing about him, we forget that every Buddhist needs to hear this and every Hindu needs to hear this and Islam needs to hear this again. And the rock rubbers, tree huggers, frog lickers, I want to preach to them. I ain't licking no frog. You hear me? Don't bring no frog this week. I ain't licking no frog. They need to hear who he is. There's nobody like him in his pre-existence. What do you mean by that? Christians, listen to me. He pre-existed with a father. Jesus laid aside all the glamour and the royal diadem of glory. He took on the form of humanity. He came to this earth. He didn't come to this earth to live. He's an eternal God. My God, man, he's already living. You know, the reason he came to this earth on a mandate was to die. He didn't born of a virgin so he could live. How's an eternal God that's always existed? He's always been living. Why did he come to earth to live? He's an eternal God that couldn't die. So he took on the form of a baby. Hallelujah. And the world was invaded by God in the form of flesh. Welcome, Christmas time, Emmanuel, God in flesh. And this earth was rocking and reeking. He turned it inside out. Whew. There's nobody like him in his pre-existence. And you got to understand that. I sit on a plane by this guy. I'm not even talking about right now his birth. Hold on, man. I'll get that. Let's talk about his pre-existence a minute. We're going to talk about Jesus. I feel like preaching about Jesus this morning. Sitting again on an airplane by a Harvard graduate. He let me know real quick I graduated from Harvard. So he was talking, the two channels a man talks out of. Out of the abundance of heart the mouth speaketh. The carnal mind is the enemy against God. It's not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can it be. So 21,000 feet, Delta, American Airline, whatever it was, sharing the same armrest. You had a Harvard graduate. It turned his mouth. If you share the same armrest, that means his mouth was right here. I could smell them nacho Cheeto Doritos. I could smell them on his breath. I wanted to say to him, does the word toothbrush mean anything to you? Amen. I'm sensing toothbrush all of a sudden. Amen. I feel toothbrush. He was looking right at me. And two questions when you get on a plane. Where are you going? What do you do? Where are you headed, buddy? Very friendly. Harvard was friendly. He opened up his mouth and said, where are you going, man? Hey, man, where are you going? What's going on? Where are you going? I said, I'm going to wherever. I told him where I was going. He said, what do you do? I said, well, I'm an evangelist. Welcome to the reality of the spirit world. Honest to God, when I said, I'm an evangelist, it looked like I went, it was the same response. It looked like I went, that I slapped him or spit in his face. All I said was, told him where I was going, what I do. I'm an evangelist. All of a sudden, he started, Harvard. He started looking crazy, man. Like a demon. I'm telling you. I don't think everything's a demon. Sometimes I think it's just you. Amen. But, and I can't cast you out of you. You brought you here and you got to take you home. That's where we better, you better listen to me preach while you're here. I don't have near a problem out of devils I got out of some of you, Pastor, say amen. A lot of pastors say, it ain't the devil giving me trouble, it's my church people. Amen. Y'all understand? Man, he just sitting here and all of a sudden I said, well, I'm going in. He just looked raging. He said, oh, you Christians, y'all are the reason for all the wars in the world. Yeah, y'all are intolerant. Y'all, you're meaner than terrorists. Y'all talk about Islam. You're meaner than any Islam I've ever met, any Muslim. Y'all don't tolerate homosexuality. You need to stay out of everybody's bedroom. You got your own bedroom problems. He said, he just took off. He was freaking out. And all I said was, I'm an evangelist. I'm sitting there going, I'm an evangelist. He took off. Y'all are the reason for all the wars in the world. You're not tolerant toward homosexuality. You need to mind your own business and stay in your own bedroom. Stay out of the womb of a woman. That's her baby. If she wants to abort it, he said, it's her business. You Christians are busybodies. You're nosy. Man, he made me mad, man. I got to admit it. Hope y'all come back tonight. 6 o'clock. Be there. Be square. Be here. See you tonight. 6 o'clock. Man, I was mad. He was making me mad because he was talking about you. He said, you stupid Christians. He ain't even ever met you and he called all of y'all stupid. He just took off. Y'all, the problems of this world. I wish y'all were out of here. Man, I felt it, man. Now, let me ask you something. Let me ask you, white people, black people, Hispanic people here today. Have you ever felt an Asian spirit come within you? An Asian spirit? It's called Kung Fu. Do y'all understand what I'm talking about? Do y'all understand what I'm... I hope nobody walks in right now that hadn't heard the previous part of this message. And goes, honey, I think that preacher needs some braces there, don't he? Man, I felt Kung Fu come on me. I'm talking about... Whoa! Whoa! I'll knock you... Whoa! Ah! I did, man. He was in my face. I told him one time, I said, scoot your breath back, brother. I feel your mist. Get your mist off the side of my cheek. Get your mist off of my cheek. Wah! 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 He just went off. He said, y'all's Billy Graham is ridiculous too. He said, that's the biggest idiot ever walked the earth. He's a deceiver. He's worse than Adolf Hitler. Man, I mean, he's just going crazy. And all I did, told him, I'm an evangelist. That's all I said, I promise. He just kept going. He wouldn't stop. Well, I wouldn't go shut up either. We was in a debate. Harvard was debating. He said, where'd you go to school? He said, I went to Harvard. Where'd you go? I said, school of the Holy Ghost. I said, I went to school of the Holy Ghost. I went to school of the Holy Ghost. That's why I went. Oh, I saw. I went to school of the Holy Ghost. He said, I've never heard of that. I said, it's in heaven. You don't know where it is. You have no idea where it is. Harvard does not know where the school of the Holy Ghost is. I was mad. I admit it. I was mad. I didn't cuss, but I felt like it. I didn't hit him, but I felt like it. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? You like a transparent preacher? Okay, this fixing it. Good. Do not go to the bathroom right here and miss this story. Do not... Hold it. Do not go to the bathroom right here. He just kept on. He wouldn't stop. So you think I hit him. You're waiting for the punch. He kept on. He said, oh, y'all want me to... He said, I want to ask you a question. I never met one of you Christians that can tell me where your God came from. Now, y'all want me to carry this cross and serve this God and deny stuff he'd heard, he'd been taught to, and follow him. That's what he's doing. Follow him. Woo. He said this. Woo. You just want me. He was dramatic as me. Woo. So you can picture Holy Ghost over here. And Harvard. Woo. And I go, whoa. It was back and forth. We forgot we were on the plane with people. They were all around us going. He said, all right. Can you tell me where this God came from? Where did God come from? I said, man, this is your lucky day. 7.5 billion people on the planet. You've never met a Christian that can tell you where God came from? I said, this is your lucky day. You're sitting by a guy that can tell you where God came from. He said, nobody knows where God came from. I said, I do. I'm fixing to tell you where God came from. I don't want any of you to go to the bathroom and miss where God came from. I'm going to share with you right now where your God, the Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, 3 in 1, where God came from. Do you know the Bible tells us where God came from? But some of you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts all the time, and you never see where God came from. Because he didn't put, Treva, he didn't put where he came from inside Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts. God put where he came from in the book of Habakkuk. It's where the pages are real sticky in your Bible. It's when you buy the book, the Bible off the Christian bookshelf. You got the gold on the edges. It's the last pages that stay gold. That's where God put it. So find somebody's Bible where the pages, they've had it a while, the pages are gold. Open it up and that's where God came from. In Habakkuk. The minor prophet, not even a major prophet, a minor prophet named Habakkuk. He said, watch this, before computers, back when I was 22 years old, we had Strong's Concordances. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? The big, you can find them in every parsonage. The big, thick book, got the Greek and Hebrew in it, match the letters, gets the depth of the meaning, okay? Do you know how many preachers have broken their foot by dropping a Strong's Concordance on their foot? Do you know how many PKs, preacher kids, have died on Saturday when daddy was going to honey, I'm going to study in the study, my study, tripped and fell and dropped his Strong's Concordance and hit his little kid in the head with a Strong's Concordance. Dropped that kid dead right there. Man, I went to a Strong's Concordance because I was reading where Habakkuk said, and I saw him, and he came from the hills of Taman. The word Taman. I've never heard a weatherman say today in Taman, a storm broke out. I've never asked anybody, where are you going on your honeymoon? Heard you get married, Taman. I've never heard war broke out in Teman or Taman. Don't know about Taman. But all I know is Habakkuk said God came from there. I broke my neck, man, getting Strong's Concordance. I did, 20-something years old. I thought nobody's ever written a book entitled Where God Came From. Think about it. It'd be a New York Times bestseller. Oprah'd buy one. Ellen'd buy one. Catholic priests buy one. The Pope would get him one. Amen. Pastor'd be standing behind Ellen and Oprah and the Pope in the line. No doubt in my mind. Everybody would buy this book, Where God Came From. But you never see a book entitled Where God Came From. I broke my neck, man, getting that concordance. He came from Taman. I looked up the word Taman. You ready? And I matched it with a letter in the Hebrew, in the Strong's. Guess where Taman is? Guess what it means? It means nowhere. Sorry, nobody's ever written a book about it. Habakkuk said he came from nowhere. It's an unexplainable place. It's a desolate place. It's a place that no matter how smart your brain gets, you'll never be able to explain it. And no matter how spiritual you get, you'll never be able to explain it. When we get to heaven, we will forever learn about the eternal Christ. Don't think your mortal is going to put on immortality. Rapture or death as a Christian, you're just going to get there. And when you walk in, I know everything God knows. The Bible didn't teach that. It teaches we will forever be learning about the eternal Christ. There's so much about Him. We will forever learn and be interested in heaven with our immortality. Every day something will be new about the eternal Christ. Are you with me? The debate is hot. The debate is heavy with Harvard. Holy Ghost in Harvard. I said, well, He came from nowhere. He said, that's what I'm talking about. Woman, serve of God came from nowhere. What in the world are you talking about? I knew. I was in this debate. It was hot and heavy. The airplane's about to land. I knew I had to win this debate. I told God, I'm not losing this debate. I am not losing. It's a pride issue, whatever. I don't know. But I'm not losing to Harvard. I don't like him. He don't like me. Feelings mutual. Amen. I am not losing to him. So he looked at me and he said, well, I'm waiting, preacher. Explain it. Explain where your God came from. I didn't know what I was going to say. He's sitting here. I turned my head. I said, God, you better explain to me this Taman deal. Because if you don't explain where it is, I'm going to make it up. He don't know nothing. He won't know the difference. I tell him Taman is a planet between Pluto and Mars. Amen. Taman is a planet between Pluto and Mars. And the telescope won't pick it up. And that's where he came from. So put that in your pipe and smoke it. Well, don't. We're Pentecost. We don't believe in smoke. He said, I'm waiting. Oh, he did. Ooh. He did it again. He said, I'm waiting. Watch him. He said, I'm waiting, man. Got an answer, preacher? I said, yeah, I got an answer. I did, 20-something years old. I said, see? I said, I believe it was like this. God came from nowhere. I said, probably because there was nowhere for him to come from. So coming from nowhere, he stood on nothing. You know the reason God stood on nothing? There was nowhere for him to stand. Standing on nothing, he reached out where there was nowhere to reach. And he caught something where there was nothing to catch. And he hung something on nothing. And he told it to stay there. Job 26:7 said, he stretcheth out the north over the empty space. And he hangeth the earth on nothing. So standing on nothing, he picked up the hammer of his own will and he struck the anvil of his omnipotence and sparks flew everywhere. And he reached out and he grabbed the sparks on the tips of his fingers and he flung them out into the heavens and he decked the heavens with stars. And nobody said a word, Mr. Harvard. You may tell you the reason nobody said a word. There wasn't anybody standing around to say anything. So God himself looked at it and said, it is good. My doorbell rang Saturday morning. Jehovah Witness. If two Caucasian boys, your doorbell rings Saturday and two Caucasian boys are on bicycles, it's Mormons. They'll always be white and they'll always be on bikes. But if 47 people of all shapes, sizes, and all colors, both genders, get out of a minivan, 47 of them, you're invaded by Jehovah Witness. Now, if your doorbell rings on Saturday, it'll either be a Mormon or Jehovah Witness. It sure won't be a Christian. Because that's our sleep-in day. It'll be a cult. It won't be a Christian. We're resting. My doorbell rang. African-American woman. This was in South Arkansas. I live in Dallas now. Raised in El Dorado, Arkansas, opened the door. She's well-schooled, looks at us evening. She looked at me and said, hello. She had a watchtower and all of her paperwork. Hello, I'm Jehovah's Witness. I said, praise God, I am too. I'm Jehovah's Witness. She said, you are? I said, yes, ma'am. I witness for Jehovah all the time. I love Jehovah. I'm a Jehovah Witness. I go all over the world witnessing. She said, you're Jehovah's Witness? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I've never seen you at the Kingdom Hall. I said, maybe you're going to the wrong kingdom. I said, come in. I'd like to talk to you. Because if you want to find the governor, you go to the state house. You want to find the mayor, you go to the city hall. You want to find the president, you go to the White House. You want to find the king, you got to find the kingdom. I said, come in, I'd like to talk to you. Not to make her look dumb and debate. I liked her spirit. She'd make a great believer. We sat down, that Jehovah Witness woman looked at me. I'm closing, listen to this. And she said to me, she said, name me one thing that blows your mind about Jesus. I said, here's where you and the Mormons miss him. You ever wonder what David meant when he said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? Have you ever wondered, and I went into scriptures like that, but then she asked me the question, name me one thing that blows your mind about Jesus. I said, everything blows my mind about him, because ma'am, there's nobody like him. She said, give me one thing. I said, I'll give you this. I'm trying my best today, ma'am, to introduce you to Jesus Christ. He's the only man ever walked the earth older than his mother and the same exact age as his father. He's billions of years older than his mama. He's the same exact age as his daddy. And I said, when he came to this earth, when he was born, ma'am, he never ceased being what he'd always been. But he became what he'd never been. He became in that womb of a virgin, Pastor, what he'd never been. Watch this. He never ceased being what he'd always been. God. God before Mary. God attached to the womb of a virgin. God coming down the birth canal. God, when Joseph, the stepdad that footed the bill, grabbed the head of God and said, Mary, push. He pulled, she pushed. He pulled, stepdaddy, Joseph, she pushed. Joseph pulled out of the womb of a virgin, a baby. Hold on a minute. God. And he held the creator of the universe in his hands. Without medical technology, he took his hands and cleaned the mucus out of the nostrils of God so God could breathe. He took his finger in the throat of God and cleaned the windpipe out of God so God could breathe. He possibly, I wasn't there, hadn't seen a video, held him upside down by the ankles to slap his little naked bottom to make God cry. If I'd have been there on that day and saw Joseph's stepdaddy holding Jesus, God, upside down, his slick, wet body, and held his hand back, I'd have gone, Joseph! That's one little booty I wouldn't hit there, Joseph. Amen. That's one little booty I wouldn't hit there, brother. That you got God in your hands. If you don't mind, turn him right side up, please. And don't drop him. I need him bad. I need him. We need him. It's 12:07. I conclude with this. Wake up. I'm preaching. I'm not in a popularity contest. Wake up. And understand that there's nobody like him in his preexistence. There's nobody like him in his life. There's nobody like him in his death. There's nobody like him in his birth. Bible students, you'll never forget this closing remark. I ask God, take me into the womb of Mary on conception day. Not her heart. I'm a Protestant, not a Catholic. I want to know what produced him, the only woman, virgin, ever have a baby. I want to know what happened in Mary that produced Christ. He spoke to me and he told me what produced Jesus in Mary. And I'm going to share it with you and you'll never forget it. He said three things produce Christ in Mary without a man touching her. I said, what was it? He said, the will of God, Robbie, W-I-L-L, saw the need of a Savior. And the love of God, L-O-V-E, sent the Savior. And the Word of God, the voice, interchangeable. The Word of the Lord, spoken by an angelic being to the womb of a virgin, produced a Savior. I said, so the will of God, the love of God, and the voice of God. The same voice that stood in Song of Solomon 5 at the Song of Solomon door. And beg for an entrance. The will, the love, and the Word. The will, the love, and the voice. You ready? The Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. On that day when the angel showed up, he was preaching to Mary's womb. Christ would have to offer himself to his mother's heart. The angel didn't offer Jesus to her heart. He offered Jesus to her womb. His message, Trevor, was something like this. Mary, you've been chosen by God to be the incubator for 9 months. She could have said no. Catholics, she could have said no. But she didn't. She said, according to your will and your word, your voice, I feel your love, so be it. when she accepted in her womb the will of God, the love of God, the Word of God. You ready? The three ignited, and Christ became what He'd never been. Yet He never ceased being what He'd always been. If He is the same yesterday, Bridge of Hope, today and forever, and He changes not, let me ask you this question. If the will of God and the love of God and the Word of God produced in a virgin the Son of God, will the will of God, love of God, and Word of God still produce Christ in Paris, Tennessee? The patterns never change, Pastor. The will, the love, and the Word, the voice. I didn't come this week to talk about God. Already your people have made up their minds whether they like me or not. Your people have made up their minds, some of them by being blinded to personality. It's nothing but truth that has come out of my mouth. You hear me? If your church will stay in the will of God, love of God toward all people. And here's what some people like, love about me, and don't love. You ready? I started 31 years ago as a 22-year-old boy. You know one reason for longevity? I don't come through talking about God. I talk for Him. There's a big difference in guys that talk about Him. And most people in the pew don't know the difference. I'm serious. They don't. And guys that talk for Him. I've had some of the most explosive revivals hit the United States of America in the churches. I'm a church man. You know why? I spoke for Him, not just talking about God. We can see this explode this week. It's all, what do we want? Be real. Be open. I'm not thinking about food or TV programs right now. I'm thinking about what I got on a plane, came here for from Dallas. Are y'all with me? It's for you and your people. Let's go to heaven and be full together. But we got to get to that door. We got to get to the door. Bow your head, everybody. Bow your head, everybody. Treva, if you'll come. Nobody's looking around. We're meditating on the Lord. Christ is in this building. The Spirit of God's in here. Tonight through Tuesday, a church this size, I will lay hands on all of you. I will pray for every angle of your life, spiritually, physically, financially. This morning, I've got to stick with what I preached. A lot of people want to come to the altar and dance, but they don't want to die to self. We got a lot of dancers, very few dyers. So I'm going to ask you right now. It's the question of all questions. Before we go any further, on a Sunday morning, have you truly been born again? Because I tell a young evangelist starting out, you throw out that net on Sunday morning. Because that's when most people are there socially, family reasons, so the other spouse won't be mad at them all week. They're showing up because they don't want the church to think they're not faithful. They're there, but they're really not there. The kingdom of God's just not in their spirit. So I'm asking you to get real with God today. We started this service off with stressing real. Now I'm going to ask you right now in the name of the Lord, all over this building, visitors and non-visitors. I don't care if you're a deacon of a church, a preacher's family. That's not the issue. The issue is, are you truly born again? Throw out that net, Robbie, on Sunday morning, he said. From the youngest to the oldest. Again, visitor, non-visitor. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you died today of a heart attack, a car wreck, going home on that highway out there, you would make it? Are you really saved? Have you really opened the door? If there's any doubt in your mind, I don't want you to hesitate any longer. I want you to throw that hand up. When I count to the number three, no more procrastination. It's got you in this empty void that you feel right now. Procrastinating. One, come on and go to heaven with me. Come on and go. Two, are you ready? Anybody in the building? Three, lift your hand. I want to make sure I'm right with God. Anybody else? Hold it up. Hands are going. Leave them up. Leave them up. Hands are going up. I knew God told me to preach this. From the youngest boy to the oldest grandmother. Raise your hand. All over the building, hands are going up. You will not be embarrassed, I promise you. This pastor nor I, it's not about embarrassment. The only people God embarrassed in the Bible were mockers and scoffers. He embarrassed them if they wouldn't stop. He never embarrasses a sinner that don't know Him because He wants to pull you to Him. Leave your hand up. Leave your hand up so I can see you. It's strictly throwing out the net this morning. Every section has some hands up. Every section of pews have some hands up right now. I've got to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Robbie, He's knocked on my door this morning. He's knocking on my door right now. See, that's the reason I'm not rushing. That's the reason I'm not rushing. Now I want every one of you that raised your hand, every one of you that raised your hand at the count of three, you're not by yourself. Grab that chair in front of you with your hand and I want you to stand. You ready? One, all over the building. Two, don't be ashamed of Christ. Three, stand if you raise your hand. All over. If you raise your hand, I'm waiting on you. If you raise your hand, I'm waiting on you. Great move. Best move of your life from the youngest little boy. All of y'all look at me. I'm waiting on you right now. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. I'm waiting on you. Come on. Come on, little boy. Come on, little man. Come on, brother. Come on. Come on, son. Come on, brother. I'm going to pray. Come on. Come on. It's too important. Come stand right down here. We're going to make sure. Make a line right by this brother. Line right here. Line up shoulder to shoulder. It don't matter what anybody thinks. It's what you know. It's what you know. Come on, buddy. Come on. It's what you know. You can fool me and this pastor. It's what you know. You and God know. Do you all believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that He's the Son of God? Do you believe that? I'm going to approach you like the disciples in the Bible would. Do you believe He's the way, not a way? Do you believe He is the Son of God and eternal life waits you? Do you believe that? I don't know any of you. And that's the reason I don't take for granted any of you that come. Some of you viewed today when this little boy walked down. Isn't that cute? You smile. Elbow. Isn't that cute? It's not cute. Some things are cute to me. It's not cute. For the first time ever, it might have dawned on him today. My need for a Savior. This isn't cute to Jesus. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. Something's about to happen in this little boy's life. I want you all right now to raise your hand toward heaven, the throne of God. And I want every one of you in this building to pray with me. Everybody in this building, I want you to pray it with me. And you up front, let your ears hear your mouth say it. Dear Heavenly Father, out loud, dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And I am sorry for my sins. I have sinned. I'm so sorry. I asked you this first service right off the bat, cleanse me and wash me in your blood. I love the blood of Jesus and I accept the blood of Christ. Right now, purge me. Make sure, God, my name is in heaven. I denounce myself